All right, looking forward to studying together. Verses I got to look at. I got to look at some of the sermon notes from some of the young people this morning, and I'd mentioned memorizing Philippians and just using Brother Zach's formula of 5 minutes a day. And I said, I'm not sure what the math on that is, but it's not much of your day. And so somebody got right to work on that. And it turns out that 5 minutes is 1/12 of an hour, and an hour is 1/24th of a day. If you multiply 1/12 times 1/24th, you're going to get pretty close to how much of the day that is. So thankful for something like that. That's exactly right. Yeah, I think that's what it was. And then you can do the multiplication times 100 to get the percentage or something like that. What's that?
I think it's 0.3%. But that was math from this morning. I didn't do that in my head like Daniel did.
0.3% of your day. That's not much to dedicate to memorizing God's Word. So maybe it'll be a motivation to you this school year to memorize Philippians. Let's all try to jump in on that. I'm going to ask Brother Seth to lead us in prayer. Amen. So we're thinking today about the blessing of God's law. God's law is a great blessing. We read from Psalm 19 at the beginning this morning and from Psalm 1. Let me read to you another place where David just exalts the blessing of God's law. This is from Psalm 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. That is, God's law is ever with him. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. I'll stop reading there. But you read on and on and on as David just says, Lord, I love your law. What a blessing your law is to myself, to my life. David's a man after God's own heart. David's a man who has been brought to love God's law. And so we're thinking today about the reality that the law of God, according to Romans 7, verse 12, the law of God, and that would include everything that God has said. We think about the Ten Commandments, as we saw this morning, but everything that God has said, whether God is saying, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt have no other God before or above me, or if he's saying, love your enemies, do good to them that curse you, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Whatever he's saying, God's law, God's word is a great blessing, and that's a great understatement. So Romans 7 verse 12 says, we've been thinking about, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. So God's word, God's law is holy. It comes from a higher place. It comes from a place that is above us, that is pure and good and right. It comes from the throne of God, from the mind of the one who made us. And so God's law matters, and God wants us to see how holy he is. Remember, the law is just describing, this is how you're going to relate to me. Just as a child says, no, this is how you're going to relate to me. If you give me what I want, God says, I'm going to give you my thoughts. I'm going to give you my will. I'm going to give you my word. And it's holy. It comes from a place that's above. It's not up for conjecture or up for debate, but it's a holy word. It's a holy law because it comes from a holy God. But if you look at it closely, it's just. In other words, if we were to say we're going to start off and try to come up with a just and good way for people to live, we would not come up with anything different than God has come up with. Well, we would because we're finite, but we could not imagine something better. There's nothing really that we would debate with. There's nothing that we would say, God, you haven't thought through this well. There's a better way. It's not always bad to covet. Or, you know, sometimes stealing may be necessary. No, God's law is holy. We have to confess it's just. It's right. It's right. Now, we don't always like it. In fact, we rarely like it, as we saw this morning, but it's right. And it is good. It's good. It's for prosperity. It's for health. It's for harmony. It's for blessing. Just imagine for a moment a world in which everyone loved the Ten Commandments. Where you loved God and had no one that you placed above Him. Where you worshipped God and worshipped Him only. That He got all of your love and all of your allegiance. And got everybody's. A place where every father and mother was honored and every father and mother loved and did not lead their children to bitterness and to anger and to wrath. A world in which there was complete faithfulness. God's law is good. It's good because it comes from God, but it's good because God is a good God. As He created the world and everything was good, it is for our good. So we've been thinking about how the law of God is a blessing, how it is good. And we came to the end of the message today and we left it here. And here's how it's good. It doesn't seem good in the moment, but here's how it's good. It's good because it leads the child of God to see sin as being exceeding sinful. Now, we don't start there, do we? We're talking about conversion. Now, what we don't have, but what we don't see in this text, but what we know is occurring here in Romans 7 is what Jesus describes in John chapter 3 as the Holy Spirit moving like the wind. Where you don't know where the wind comes from, and you don't know where it's going after it leaves you, but you know the wind has been here. So in Romans chapter 7, where we ended in verse 13, something major has changed in Paul's interaction with, and Paul's experience with the law, hasn't it? Let me just review for you. Here's what Paul says. And we're just going to use the very same examples from this morning. Remember Brother Zach's candy? The edict came from Sinai last Sunday morning. The candy is back. But here's the law. Only two pieces. What happened? I don't know what happened Sunday. But what happened in Paul's experience with that law? Paul says, when I saw the law, it produced one of two things. The one thing was it produced rebellion. I just said, no, I'm not getting two pieces. I'm getting three pieces. I'm going to stuff them in my pocket before anybody sees. Or it produces something even more devious. I'm going to take the law. I'm going to twist it for my own purposes. What Brother Zach meant was two pieces for the morning service. And so I'm going to take my two pieces for this morning and for this evening and for Wednesday night because I probably won't be here anyway. It's really six pieces, what he really meant. Now, we laugh at that, but Paul says that's exactly what we do. We take God's law and God's law produces in us, it doesn't do it, but what it does is it reveals what's in our heart, and what is in our heart is rebellion against God's law. And Paul says, I'm living alive this way. Sin's not an issue with me because the law is not a problem for me because the law is dead to me. It's not really influential. It has no impact in my life except for me to twist it or to change it according to my desires that are already more prominent and more preeminent than God's law. The other thing that happens, he says, is we obey the law, but it's only in the oldness of the letter. There's no spirit there. There's no heart there. It's the opposite of David saying, Lord, I love thy law. And so the attempt is made by humans to obey the law, but not for the glory of God. And so the law ends up not actually being obeyed at all because it's just a dead thing. An example we gave that caused some debate at my house this afternoon was the cleaning of the bathroom. Please clean the bathroom. The bathroom gets cleaned in the terms that the sink gets cleaned and the mirror gets cleaned and the toilet gets cleaned, but the trash can is still heaping over because that's somebody else's job. You ever been there? So it's a very legalistic, I'm going to do exactly what I've been told to do, but it's not coming from the heart. And so God says, it's not actually obeying my law at all. There's no spirit there. And that's the problem. See, the law was never about just rules, was it? What is the law? What is the law really about? Anybody? It's about love, right? The summation of the law, of all God's saying, is two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So, you want me to clean the bathroom? Because company's coming? Well, I don't want you to be embarrassed, mother, because the company comes in and sees all those Clorox wipes just all over the floor. And the toilet paper roll just on the floor. So it's not just that I know that the bathroom has been defined as sink, mirror, toilet. But I want the whole to look good because I want you to look good because I love you. That's obeying the law. It's about love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. See, their heart starts. And your soul and your mind and your body, all of you. And then the other part of the law is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So this love for God, Lord, I want to honor you, and you told me to honor my parents, so I'm going to clean the bathroom. I'm going to stay here. There's going to be another debate tonight. I'm ready for it right now. I'm going to clean the bathroom fully and totally out of love for you that produces love for my mother. Okay? And that's obeying the law. But it's not like that. It's dead. So we only do what we think is required, and that's there. Well, Paul says, this was the way I lived my life. I was happy this way. I was content this way. I felt like I was in a pretty good place. In fact, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and so the bathroom example is really kind of a flimsy example for how serious he was about keeping the law on the externals. But then something changed. He says, I was alive, but then the law came. Now, the law was already there. He already knew the law. In fact, Romans says in Romans 2 that the law is not just the Ten Commandments. And so the people that have the Ten Commandments, the Israel, have the law. Nobody else does. He says, actually, even the Gentiles have this law deeply embedded into their beings. Romans 1, everybody can see that they're the Creator. Everybody can see that He's the authority. And so everybody is obligated to be thankful and to honor Him and to worship Him so that nobody has a good excuse. Then Romans 2 says that when the Gentiles do obey the law, they're obeying what's written deeply in their beings. They understand. Everybody understands at their core that there's an obligation to this one whom we are created by. So the law was there. Paul knew the law, but he says now the law came. The law is there, it's there in a different way. And what does the law do now to Paul? Well, it kills him. That's what he says. I was alive, but then the law came, and sin revived, sin showed its ugly face. And I died. I died. The whole thing with the candy, those 8 pieces of candy in my pocket, it made a lot of sense to me. But now I'm trying to explain it. And not only does it not make any sense to me anymore, but it doesn't even taste as good as it did. There's a bitter taste because I know that this is candy that's against the law. I can see the long term. Here comes the diabetes. It's coming. I know it's coming. But it's not just that. Right now, it shows that I'm guilty. It reveals my great sin. So this commandment that was supposed to be the life, I find it to be the death. Because here's what Paul says. It deceives me. And by it, it slew me. And so now he says, sin, here's the good of the law, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So the question is the law good? Is the law good right here? When I am absolutely miserable and I feel like I'm dead and sin seems exceedingly sinful to me and I feel to be completely guilty and undone and exposed before a holy God, is the law good? Well, it's not convenient. But it's good, isn't it? In fact, it's very, very, very good. Because it's exposing reality. And it's showing who we really are and what really drives us. And what our state really is. Now, in Galatians, Paul tells us that the purpose of this is to be a schoolmaster, isn't it? It's taking us in a direction. Just like the school teacher is taking the student in a direction as they build these building blocks of, you know, you can't just get from 5 minutes a day to 0.3% in a moment. But you got to start with understanding how fractions work and then how fractions can interact to produce, to get to a product that answers the question that you start with. But you can't start there. So the law is this starter material. It is this teacher and it's taking us somewhere. And the question is, where is it taking us? Well, Romans does not just introduce the concept of the goodness of the law, but Romans also introduces the concept of grace. Grace. So grace takes on a very sweet taste, doesn't it? Listen to the problem here in Romans 7. Here's some of the things that it says that we are. In Romans 5, 6, and 7. This is my own word. It says we're stuck to the law. In other words, the law has dominion over you as long as it lives. As long as you live, as long as it lives. So, in other words, there's no getting away from this. There's no way to get away from the reality that God has a law and we've violated it. That God has a law and we've transgressed it. That God has a law and that we are obligated to it. You can't get away from that. Romans 7 starts with, listen, in the same way that God has a law for marriage, that when two are joined together, they're joined together for life. And it says, you know, the wife cannot just leave her husband and marry another and there be no consequence because the law says she's still bound to her husband. And in the very same way, it says we are bound to the law. But see, because God's not changing. It was holy. He's not going to become unholy and change it for our benefit, is he? It was just. So you can't make it more just. It's good, so you can improve it. The law's not changing. And so our relationship to the law is not changing. We're stuck to it. And that's a problem if you're guilty, isn't it? But it also says in Romans 5, 6, 7, we are dead to God. We're dead to the law. Here's another thing. It says that we are slaves or servants of sin. That just means that every single time that I go to the candy thing, I'm going to at least be thinking of how can I turn this to my benefit. I might not always sit and take 3 pieces of the candy, but I'm always going to be thinking that. I'm always going to be driven by the desire to please my flesh more than obeying the law. That I'm a slave, I'm a servant to sin. And then we used the term earlier, oldness. Oldness. It's just dead. It's old. It's not. There's no life to it. Rebellion is another word that's used. Or the synonym of what's happening here. As these passions, these motions of sin are stirred up. That's an amazing one to me. The law is so good, and yet its effect in me is just to stir up some kind of a way to rebel. Something, isn't it? Guilty. And so the law is designed to drive us to Jesus. Jesus is the answer to all of this, isn't he? The grace that is found in Jesus Christ. And we won't spend a lot of time on this tonight because we're talking about the gospel of Jesus a lot. But here's what Romans says. And we'll look at this in more detail later. But Romans says Jesus provides grace in two ways. The first way is that Jesus, by shedding His blood, Jesus provides grace by propitiating the wrath for our guilt. So we're guilty of taking the candy, we're guilty of turning for our own purposes, and Jesus propitiates God's wrath by taking on our guilt, our punishment, and we receive pardon through Jesus Christ for the guilt that we have. See, Romans 5 would tell us that it's actually worse than I've been describing. It's not just that we decided to go to the candy drawer and pull three pieces of candy. It's not just that. It's that before we ever got to the candy drawer. In other words, the reason that our first word is mama, second word is dada, third word is no. The reason that's the case is because we came into this world dead in sins. We came into this world at odds with God's law and guilty of transgressing God's law, because the very first man that lived, Adam, he transgressed God's law. And we were represented in Adam. So Romans 5 just talks about the grace that's found in Jesus. And here's what it says. Romans 5 says that in a comparison and contrast, just as one man brought death, he brought the curse of death. So through one man, that is Jesus, He has brought the gift of righteousness. So not only has Christ redeemed, He has the redemption in Christ and propitiation of our sins, but also Christ brings the gift of righteousness. And this is what God is doing. What God is doing as He brings the law before our faces and it slays us, is God is bringing us to the end of ourselves, and then God is showing us the righteousness and the grace and the blood that has been shed for us in the person of Jesus Christ, that we might flee from ourselves and flee for refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore now, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is bringing us to His Son, and we find peace with God, not in getting our act right, we'll never get it right, but we find peace with God in trusting in the One who is the propitiation and trusting in the One who is the righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous. Romans 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8 are all about our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul uses this language in Romans chapter 7. He says that through Jesus Christ, through the grace that is found in Jesus Christ, we, and by the way, what is the righteousness talking about in Romans 5? The righteousness is that Jesus kept God's law. Jesus loves God's law. Jesus delights to do the will of God. His whole life, both His death and His life lived, was an act of obedience, an act of service to His Father. He never had a desire to disobey the will of the Father. The law, instead of being an occasion to stir up passions of rebellion in Him, the law was His delight. He said, oh, what do you want? I delight to do your will of God. That's why you see Jesus setting His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem to die. Who would do that? We might begrudgingly walk to Jerusalem saying, this is my lot. I know we got to do this, but Lord, pull me out of this. No, Jesus walks directly, voluntarily to Jerusalem to approach the scene of His death because He loves to do the will of God, because He's righteous. He's righteous. So Romans 7 says this. In Jesus Christ, you become alive to Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you now are dead to the law. That's a blessing. In order that you might be married to Jesus Christ. Let me just read this. Verse 4 of Romans 7. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now, what does it mean to be dead to the law? Does that mean that we don't have to obey the law anymore? No, that's not what it means. It means that we're dead to the law in several ways, but one of the primary ways that we are dead to the law is that we are no longer under its condemnation. Because Christ has redeemed us from that curse. And Christ has fulfilled the righteousness that we, that the perfect righteousness and obedience to obey God's law that we could not do. So we're dead to the law from the standpoint of the law stands over us as having dominion over us and saying, you are guilty. You cannot approach God. You cannot come. The law is dead to us, but thank God for that. You see, I think a lot of times we see the law as being an enemy. It's only the enemy of those who are not in Christ. But if you're in Christ, the law is not your enemy. The law, God used the law as a great blessing to show us His holiness, but also show us the Lord Jesus Christ. You are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Listen to the next verse. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, that's the passion of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Notice in both of those verses, fruit is being brought forth. Being married to Christ, we are able to bring forth fruit unto life. By ourselves, we only bring forth fruit unto death. What a blessing. What a blessing that in Christ we are able to bring forth fruit unto life. Now, a thousand things more can and should be said about all that, but I want to move forward. Because we're thinking particularly about the blessing of the law. So we saw the blessing of the law in the conversion of our minds and our hearts as God works in us that regenerating life to see our deadness and then to bring us to Christ. But it doesn't stop there. The law continues to be a blessing to the child of God. Let's think about two ways. The first way is described in the rest of Romans 7. And we rarely think of Romans 7 verses 14 through 25 in favorable terms. And by favorable, I just mean this usually just causes us pain. And this passage should cause us a great deal of pain, but it also should be very encouraging to us. Because as we saw last Sunday night, God resist who? The proud. But God gives grace to who? The humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may be exalted in due time. So one of the great needs of our lives, even after that we've been brought to know Jesus Christ, is to continue to walk in humility. Right? And so the Word of God, the law of God is a great aid. It's a great schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, not only the first time, but to continue to bring us to Christ. So let's read Romans 7 verses 14 through 25. Through verse 13, he was describing his prior experience in this conversion. Verse 14, it changes. Listen to this. It's a present tense. For we know that the law was spiritual, but I am carnal. I am now carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't know what I'm doing sometimes. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God, after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And you may be thinking, well, that sounds familiar. But not only is it familiar, Brother Isaac, how in the world do you read that and get anything good out of that? How do you see that as being positive? How do you see that as being a blessing? That is my pain. That is my sorrow. The sorrow of my heart that hits me regularly is this very reality. Friend, here's the truth. Without the law of God, without the Word of God being presented to our faces and to our hearts regularly, we would not enter this struggle, would we? All Romans 7 verse 14 through the chapter is describing is the reality that in God's good wisdom, as long as we are still in this sin-cursed earth, as long as we are still inhabiting this body, there is the reality that we still retain the full presence of the old man, which is guilty, or which is a servant of sin and dead to God and dead to the law. That reality is still a very much a part of who we are. Now, we're not going to talk about why that is. It just is. God said, this is the way it's going to be. God has revealed this is the way it's going to be until we are fully saved, fully redeemed, when this body of flesh, when this flesh will drop away from us forever. But until that time, that's a part of our reality. And that's not all. The greater part of our reality is that those who are in Christ are new creations. The old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That just means that the Spirit of God has come to take residence in us. As Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, so also we are alive in Christ in a spiritual way. We're no longer dead to the things of Christ. No longer is the law a thing that we hate, but the law is something that we love. You hear what he said? I delight in the law of God in the inward man. I delight in it. I love God's way because it's holy. I love God's way because it's just. I love God's way because it's good. Just as David says, I delight in your law. It makes me wiser than the counselors. It makes me wiser than the ancients. It leads me in the right path. The law of God leads me beside the still waters. It brings peace to my soul. It brings peace to my life. And yet at the same time, that old man is barking and it's resisting and it's seeking to do nothing other than please the flesh. And so, brothers and sisters, this struggle is very humbling, isn't it? It's supposed to be. And where does this humility come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God and recognizing under the conviction of the law of God and the Word of God that we are not as good as we think we are. We're not as holy as we like to think. Friends, the conviction of the Word is an incredible, incredible blessing. And that's why I've asked us this morning and again tonight to examine ourselves. As you're reading God's Word, as you're hearing God's Word preached, and it hits on subjects that are sensitive to you, maybe things like, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. And you're tempted to say, you know what? I think I should edify a lot of times, but I think sometimes it's just better to put people on blast. Because people need to know how I feel. And they need to experience the pain that they've brought me to experience. And so, and you hear God's Word. And it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, malice, anger and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. So you're doing this because God has forgiven you in Christ, but also you're doing this because you're also doing this in the same measure that God has forgiven you. You go, well, I forgive if all the atmosphere gets just right. And he said, no. What I'm telling you to do is I want you to forgive in the same way, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, that's just one example. But what does that word do to you? What does it do to you? Is it just passing through your head? Like many other words? Like a good suggestion? Or does it bring deep conviction to your soul? And you go, oh, a wretched man that I am. I know that in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I want to edify, but I find myself not edifying, and it grieves me. That's the use of the law of God. It's a blessing. It's a great blessing to bring humility to us. Because what does it do? It causes us to once again flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last verse. I thank God. Who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, how does Jesus deliver us from the body of this death? Well, that's the next, and this will be our final for tonight, the next blessing of the law of God. So we've seen the law of God as a blessing to show us sin to be exceeding sinful initially. The law of God continues to bless us by humbling us and causing us to run to Christ. The law of God is also a blessing because it becomes a delight. It becomes a delight to our souls. This is what Romans 8 is talking about. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation. This is the hope. This is what keeps you from sinking into despair. Lord, my only hope is that I am married to Jesus Christ. So I'm joined to Him. I love that language of married to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? There's different ways that our union with Christ is described. I love the one in Romans 7. We're married to Christ. So that, and the one that we're married to is one who's raised from the dead. Isn't that good? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now He's raised again to life so that we're raised again to life. What this is saying is that you and I can obey the law of God in a way that is pleasing to God and is a delight to our soul. Listen to this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Listen to verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now the last part of that verse is beautiful, but I don't want to think about the first part of that verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a new law that is dominating now, isn't there? There's a new ruling influence over my life. There's a new presence in my life. And it's the Spirit of God. Now I'm just going to fast forward. He describes the Spirit in verse 11. He just wants you to understand this is who the Spirit is that's dwelling in you. Verse 11, Romans 8. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Just chew on that. The Spirit. Who's the Spirit? What's ruling in my life now? What is the law that rules over me now? It's the Spirit of life. I'm alive. But is it as strong? Is he strong? Well, the one who dwells in you is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. Do you need any hope after Romans 7, 14-25? Here's some hope. The one who raised Jesus from the dead. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. Not really. But tell me something more powerful than that. A-bomb? No, there's nothing. There's nothing in comparison. There's no other teacher. There's no better ruler. There's no more powerful influence. We think, I can't. No, you can. And it's your delight. By the way, the law of the Spirit of life is not just the power to do, but it's the desire, it's the love. The Spirit loves the Father, the Spirit loves the Son, and the Spirit loves the law. We are not freed from the law to ignore the law, but we're freed from the law to actually be able to obey the law. To love the law. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, he said, what? Keep my commandments. I think, again, I said this morning, I think a lot of times, maybe we focus so much on what God has freed us from that we don't think enough about what God has freed us to. God has freed us to love His Word, to love His law, to love His ways, to love His will. And in fact, it is this love that evidences that the Spirit of God is actually alive in our hearts. Let's keep reading this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak to the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. It is almost blasphemy to not stop at each one of these verses and talk about them, because they're just so beautiful. But I'm going to keep on going. But let me read it again. Just read it and think about what it says. What the law could not do. Was it bad? No, it was good. It was weak through the flesh. It was weak through our flesh. God took care of this, didn't He? God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. This is why Jesus came, to condemn sin in the flesh. Whose flesh? His flesh, not my flesh. Praise the Lord. For this purpose, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, part of that is justification, right? Christ fulfilled the righteousness for us. That's part of it. That's not all of it in this verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, filled up, realized in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's good news. What that is saying is that not only is Christ, are we justified in Christ, but Christ now dwells in us through the Spirit to enable us to obey the righteousness of the law in a way we never could before. So not only, are we now able to go to the candy drawer and get two pieces of candy, but we're able to go and be thankful for the gift and rejoice in the one who's given the gift to us and say, Lord, thank you for watching over me and thank you for limiting me and thank you for putting boundaries around me that keep me from indulging in this candy in a way that would destroy my body and that would be a rebellion against you. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, thank you for telling me not to covet something that would not make me happy anyway. People spend all their lives in envy. If I could look like her, if I could be like him. And it never leads to satisfaction. Lord, thank you for your good law. That if I were to listen to your law, will keep me from living a life of misery and shame and also bring me under your condemnation. So Lord, the Spirit of God is living in us in order to give us the grace and the strength to fulfill the righteousness of the law in a way that's actually righteous. Praise God. How do we do that? By walking after the Spirit. By not leaning upon ourselves, but leaning upon the Spirit of God. Being filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, just means being led by the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, listen to this, to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Isn't that good news? In a turbulent world, in a world where you only knew death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So maybe that's part of the conviction you need to hear tonight. Are you lacking peace? Are you lacking peace tonight? Well, to be spiritually minded is peace. And so what that tells me, what we probably should tell all of us, is that the lack of peace in our hearts is not from God. Unless it's the conviction of the law. But it's probably because we are seeking for peace in something that our flesh desires as opposed to walking in the Spirit. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, ruling as the ruling influence of your life, dwelling in you, producing righteousness, you're not yet belonging to God. And if Christ be in you, I love this, the body is dead. In other words, we're dying because of sin. We're going to die. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We're all dying, aren't we? And yet we're alive because the Spirit of God is alive in us, bringing about righteousness in our life, so that even as the outer man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day, and our hope is in life to come. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. You're going to live. Therefore, brethren, here's the great text. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye lived after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. I read that whole passage just hopefully to give you this little flavor, and that is this. Sometimes we're preaching about the law of God, and we're talking about how holy that is, and just it is, and good it is, and we're exposing the hypocrisy of self-righteousness. Sometimes we can even make God's law and walking in the Spirit be this target that none can reach. And I want you to know, friends, when God is describing the life and peace and the work of the Spirit in our lives and walking with the Spirit, He's not holding up something that is beyond us. Listen, the Spirit of God is there to witness to our spirit that we belong to Him. The Spirit of God is there to witness to ourselves that we have not need to walk in fear. We've been freed from bondage, but we receive the Spirit of adoption. We belong to Him. And so, friend, if the struggle of your heart is, Lord, I am doing that which I don't know what I'm doing, and I do not want to do it, I delight in your law at the inward man, just know this, the Spirit of God is on your side. And through the Spirit of God, we can mortify the deeds of the flesh and live. But all of that, in God's scheme and God's wisdom, all of that comes to bear, comes to our attention, because of His great law. I love your law, Lord. It's my delight. It leads to life. It leads to life in many ways. It leads to life through showing us our sinfulness. It leads to life through humbling us. But it also leads to life through our obedience to it, and by finding the grace and the truth and the peace and the life that is found in obeying God's law. May we be people that obey the Word of God. That's what revival is, ultimately. Revival is just people who love the Lord and are living, obeying the Lord. So maybe be people that are serious about that. That we not come to the house of God, not come to God's Word and just go, you know what, that's some good stuff. And when I get back around to my Bible reading to next year, I'll read that again and be kind of slightly convicted. No, friends, may the Word of God be this deeply convicting thing that doesn't leave us in despair, but drives you to Jesus Christ. May God bless you is my prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for our time together today. Thank You for the Romans and being able to just read it and meditate on it the last couple of days and discuss it in the car. And so I pray that these thoughts are a benefit and a blessing to Your people, that we may find great delight in Your law, that we may be as the one who is planted, a tree planted by the rivers of water. We might bring forth fruit into life in good season. Help us, Lord. We're weak people. We're in need of humbling. We're in need of seeing our weakness, that we might grab hold of Your strength. And Father, thank You that Your strength is that which raised Christ from the dead. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there a hymn?